Turn with me this morning in the Holy Scriptures to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2. We'll read together the first 20 verses of the chapter. My text this morning is the 12th verse. The Word of God at Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There ends our reading of God's Word. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures this morning. I call your attention especially to verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of all the promises of God and of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Fulfilled in Jesus' birth is the mother promise, the first promise of God, spoken to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 15. Fulfilled is his promise of the birth of the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. Fulfilled are all those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the son of David who would be born. Prophecies like those found in 1 Chronicles 5 and 1 Chronicles 17. The son who would come forth out of David's own loins, who would be not only David's son, but also David's Lord. Fulfilled is the prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Fulfilled is the prophecy of Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. On that night long ago, when Jesus was born, his birth was first revealed to shepherds who were watching over their flocks in the fields outside of Bethlehem. The birth of the Savior was announced by an angel of God, an angel who appeared to the shepherds and told them not only of the birth of the Son of God, the Savior, but who also spoke to them of a sign of the Savior's birth. That's our text this morning. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The angel gave the shepherds a sign of Jesus' birth. A very special sign. An instructive sign. A sign full of significance with regard to the one of whom it was a sign. Understanding this sign is the key to understanding the truth concerning the child who has been born in Bethlehem. Understanding the sign is the key to understanding the truth that the angel has announced concerning this child. This truth that he is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Of that, this now is the sign. The shepherds saw the sign. The shepherds understood the sign. By faith, they understood. Do you this morning? Do I? I call your attention to the sign of the Savior's birth. Let's notice three things together concerning this sign this morning. First of all, that it was a God-appointed sign. Secondly, that it was an instructive sign. And finally, that it was a particular sign unto you shall be this sign. In simple, sober language, Luke chapter 2 records the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel account informs us that Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was about 80 miles south of Nazareth, the town in which Joseph and Mary had been living. It was a small village just to the south of Jerusalem, a few miles. It was called Bethlehem, Judah, in order to distinguish it from another Bethlehem, Bethlehem in Zebulun, about which you can read in Joshua chapter 19. It was called Bethlehem Ephratah or Ephrath, because that word, Ephratah, means fertile. Bethlehem was a village located in a fertile plain. Bethlehem is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament scriptures. Rachel died at Bethlehem when she bore Jacob's youngest son, Benjamin. And there in Bethlehem, Rachel was buried. The young Levite, whose concubine was abused by the men of Gibeah, came from the village of Bethlehem, Judges chapter 19. Elimelech and Naomi lived in Bethlehem, Judah, Ruth 1, verse 1. Later on, Naomi returned from Moab with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, again to Bethlehem, Ruth 1, verse 19. One of the prominent men in the town of Bethlehem at that time was Boaz, who was a wealthy grain farmer. It was undoubtedly because of the abundance of grain grown in the area that Bethlehem got its name. For Bethlehem means house of bread. After marrying Ruth, the widowed Moabitess, Boaz and Ruth established their covenant home in Bethlehem. There, Boaz's and Ruth's great-grandson was born, David, the son of Jesse. Hence Bethlehem's renown as the city of David. Joseph and Mary made the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, even though Mary at this time was nearing the end of her pregnancy. They did that because of the decree of Caesar Augustus. Verse 1 of the chapter, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Because of that decree of Caesar Augustus, the inhabitants of Palestine had to register for taxation. There was a census taken. Luke 2, verse 2 informs us that at the time of this census, Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. Palestine at this time was ruled not only by wicked King Herod, Herod the Great, the local ruler of Palestine, but Palestine was ruled as well by the Roman governor of the region who lived in Syria. And that governor at this time was Cyrenius. Cyrenius was entrusted by Caesar with overseeing compliance in the region to his decree to register for taxation. This census or registration required that the Jews had to register in their ancestral city, not in the city of their residency, but in the city from which their family had come. Since both Joseph and Mary were from the family of David, they had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, in order to register for the taxation. There is no clear answer to the question why Joseph and Mary waited to go to Bethlehem until this time, this late date in Mary's pregnancy. There might have been hindrances to their going earlier, about which we do not read in the chapter. Or there may have been some sudden urgency to their going now, like the imposition of a deadline to register for the taxation. Or it may even have been the case that Joseph and Mary waited this long because it was their intention to move to Bethlehem and at least temporarily to take up residency in Bethlehem. Whatever the reason, it was at this time that they came to Bethlehem. The ultimate explanation is the will and decree, not of Caesar, but of God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over Caesar. God is sovereign over Joseph and Mary. God sovereignly arranges all of these circumstances so that his son, who is also David's son, will be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. Joseph obeyed the command of the Caesar and of the Roman governor in the region and registered for the taxation. Not everybody did. We know that there were some who did not, who rebelled at this time against Rome. Acts 5, verse 37 speaks of that. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. But Joseph obeyed. Joseph submitted himself to the Roman Caesar, to the civil authority. He submitted himself even though the civil authority was godless. And even though obedience to the civil authority brought inconvenience and hardship into his life, even then, he obeyed. He registered for the taxation. And therein is another testimony to the godliness of Joseph, a testimony to the truth that he was an upright and righteous man. On arriving in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary found the small village crowded with visitors, others who were registering for the taxation, as well as merchants and caravans traveling through Bethlehem, and pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. So crowded was Bethlehem that there was no room found for them in Bethlehem's inn. They came to Bethlehem to register for the taxation, and she brought forth her firstborn son, verse 7 tells us, because there was no room found for them in the inn. Very likely, Luke 2, verse 7 states matters from the viewpoint of the innkeeper. No room in my inn for you tonight. He told them that there was no vacancy, and he turned them away. With darkness descending and Mary obviously pregnant, possibly He was holding out for someone who could pay more to stay in his inn. Joseph and Mary, obviously poor. Or maybe indeed it was the case that his inn was full, in which case he could have given up his room, his own room, to Joseph and to Mary. He didn't. He turned them away. And therein, too, was a sign. For this circumstance was sovereignly arranged by God, exactly in order to be a sign of the great spiritual truth that there is no room in the heart of the natural man for the Christ of God. No room whatsoever. The circumstances of Jesus' birth underscore that truth. Because the inn was full, Joseph and Mary sought refuge that night in a stable. Perhaps the stable that was connected to the inn. Or more likely, the cave overlooking Bethlehem on the road through Bethlehem to Jerusalem. A cave that was used by passing caravans or by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. A cave in which they could spend the night and be sheltered from the elements. It was there that night that Jesus was born. Luke 2 verse 7 is the simple record of Jesus' birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. We don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. The evidence leads us to the conclusion that Jesus was born late in 5 BC or early in 4 BC. We know that because he was born when Herod the Great was still ruler in Palestine, the Herod who issued the decree that all the babies in Bethlehem were to be killed. And we know that Herod died in the spring of 4 BC. Nowhere does Scripture give us enough information to determine the exact date of Jesus' birth. There is an early tradition that lives on in our day that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. But there's no clear evidence from the Scriptures that that was the case. The first to hear of Jesus' birth were shepherds who were watching their flocks in the open fields outside of Bethlehem that night. That is significant. It is significant that to shepherds, lowly shepherds, watching their flocks by night, that the news of Jesus' birth was announced. Not the mighty, not Herod, not Caesar in faraway Rome, the capital of the empire, not to the chief priests and leaders of the Jews, not to Annas, not to Caiaphas, but to shepherds lowly shepherds watching their flocks by night. Very likely, these shepherds were young men. Usually, young men watch the flocks in the open fields by night. In contrast to the wise men who would later come and worship Christ the King, who were older men. This was the announcement to these young men by the angel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verses 10 and 11. Luke, remember, is addressing the Romans primarily in his gospel account. Gentiles. It's significant, therefore, that the announcement of the angel is, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. After making the announcement, Luke informs us that the angel was joined by a multitude of other angels, and that together this multitude, a heavenly host, praised God and glorified the name of God. Whether they praised God in the form of speaking or in the form of singing, we don't know with certainty. We often refer to their words of praise as the song of the angels, and it may very well have been a song that they sang. Whether it was a song or whether words merely spoken, these were their words. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, or better, peace to men of God's goodwill, of God's good pleasure. That was the message of the angels. To that message was joined a sign. The message of the angel included this sign. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A sign. This sign is a sign of the birth of this child according to the will of God. As God's will arranged all the circumstances of Jesus' birth, as God's will moved Caesar to issue his decree, as God's will brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David, as God's will determined that Jesus should be born that night in that stable, in that place, under those circumstances, so also did the will of God determine the sign. The sign of Jesus' birth. And determined that this should be that sign, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A sign is something visible, something that can be seen with these eyes. They could see the swaddling clothes. They could see the baby wrapped in those swaddling clothes. And they could see the manger in the stable. But a sign is something visible that points to a higher, to an invisible, and to a spiritual reality. And that's the case with this sign, with these signs. Although there are really several signs here, the babe, the swaddling clothes, the manger, and the stable, they are all together basically one sign in the singular. And this shall be a sign unto you. We must understand the significance of this sign. The sign is an instructive sign. The sign was not intended merely to be a sign indicating to the shepherds that this baby was indeed the baby about whom the angels had spoken. A sign merely to distinguish this baby from other babies. That's not the reason for the sign. How many other babies were born that night in Bethlehem? How many other babies were born that night in Bethlehem's stable that the shepherds needed a sign to distinguish this newborn baby from all the other newborn babies? They didn't need a sign for that reason. That wasn't the purpose of the sign. Instead, the sign was given in order to indicate to the shepherds the truth about this baby. The sign was given in order to impress upon the shepherds the truth of what the angel had said about this baby. The sign was given exactly in order to impress upon the shepherds the truth that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Of that, the sign was intended to be the sign. By means of the sign, they must know that this baby has been born to be the Savior. By means of this sign, they must know that born to be the Savior, He is Christ Jesus, the Lord. This is a fitting sign, as are all divinely appointed signs. That's true, isn't it? Of the sacraments, the divinely appointed signs in the New Testament church. They're fitting signs. They're appropriate signs. They make sense as signs, considering what they are signs of. It makes sense that the sign of baptism is water that is sprinkled upon someone, since that sign is a sign of the washing away of sins. It makes sense that the sign of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is bread and wine. That makes sense. Those are fitting signs because the wine points to the blood of Jesus Christ, which has been shed for the remission of our sins, and the bread, the body of Jesus Christ, that has been broken for the remission of our sins. Just so, these signs are fitting signs, appropriate signs. They testify to the truth of what the angel had said: born unto you this day is the Savior, and this Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. As the indicator of the truth concerning this child who has been born, the sign is fitting. For the sign is, first of all, the sign of a baby that belongs to the sign. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, a babe, a helpless babe, an utterly weak babe, a dependent baby that belongs to the sign. The swaddling clothes were mere scraps of cloth, strips of cloth that perhaps Joseph and Mary had along with them, or perhaps they found there in the stable. Mere rags, that's what they wrapped the baby Jesus in. And then for his bed, a manger, the feed box of an animal. And for his home that night, his shelter, a stable, a damp, dark cave, not the warmth and the security of Bethlehem's inn. What a sign this was. A sign of weakness, a sign of poverty, a sign of rejection, a sign of shame and reproach, a sign of humiliation, deepest humiliation. This is the sign of the Savior's birth. But this sign is exactly a fitting sign, because the one who is born is the Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. For don't you see, as the Savior, this must be the sign of his birth, because he is the Savior. Lowliness will be his lot, because he is the Savior. he will receive. Deepest humiliation and shame and reproach, because he is the Savior. He will be rejected because he is the Savior. He must humble himself to the deepest reproach and shame and suffering. The deepest reproach, shame and suffering. Not in the end of Bethlehem's stable and that manger and those swaddling clothes. In the end, even those things will be taken away from him, and he will suffer the shame, the rejection, and the humiliation of the cross, the suffering and reproach of Calvary, because he is the Savior. His being the Savior will demand of him deepest suffering, will demand the loss of all things, will demand of him the loss even of his own life. His being the Savior will mean for him rejection. Rejection not just at the hands of men, but rejection at the hands of God. For you see, this Savior did not come into the world in order to deliver men from their earthly problems, from their economic and social ills. He did not come into this world to remedy the racial and the sexual and the social injustices. He did not come into this world to eradicate illiteracy and to improve the living conditions of human beings. He did not come into this world to usher in democracy, a new world order that would mean peace and prosperity in this life. But he came into this world in order to suffer and to die for your sins and my sins, to endure the shame, the reproach, the guilt that we deserve because we are sinners. He came to be the Savior from sin. And therefore, this is his sign, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In obedience to the word of God, the shepherds went to the place of Jesus' birth. They left the care of their flocks into the hands of God and went that night to Bethlehem's stable to behold him who had been born, the Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. They went in faith. Notice that. Notice the faith of the shepherds. Verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They don't say, let's go to Bethlehem to see if this has come to pass. No, they believe the word of the angel. They believe the word of God. Let us now go and see this thing which is come to pass. To them, the sign is a particular sign, as the gospel is a particular gospel. That's plain too from the word of the angel in verse 11. For unto you, you shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not to all men everywhere, not to Pontius Pilate, not to Herod the Great, not to Annas, not to Caiaphas, not to the vast majority in Israel who had apostatized from the worship of God, did not believe the promises of God, were not living out of the hope of the fulfillment of the word of God, but to you, you shepherds, not even to all the shepherds in Palestine that night watching over their flocks, but to these shepherds, and these shepherds alone, these shepherds belong to the remnant according to the election of grace, these young men who belong to the remnant according to the election of grace, along with the aged Simeon and Anna, along with Zacharias and Elizabeth, along with Joseph and Mary, these shepherds, part of the elect remnant, according to the election of God's grace, still in Israel at this late date. They came with haste, and they found it just as the angel had said. Joseph and Mary and the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in that manger. And they worshiped the one who had been born. They worshiped him as Christ the Lord. And after rendering their worship, they returned to their flocks. They returned to their earthly calling. Martin Luther, in his sermon on this passage, makes much of the return of the shepherds to their earthly calling. He emphasizes that and takes the shepherds as examples to God's people. They didn't stay there in the stable of Bethlehem, but after worshiping, they left the stable. They returned to their earthly calling, the calling that God gave them, the calling to be shepherds. But these shepherds made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They returned to their earthly vocation, but now as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying to all with whom they came into contact concerning the child who had been born in Bethlehem's stable. The focus of their witness was not on themselves, not on their experience, the multitude of the angels that had appeared to them, but the focus of their witness was on the child on Christ Jesus, the Lord. To the praise of the glory of God. The one who sent this child. The one who ordained his sign. The one whose father he was. Indeed, glory to God in the highest. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and for our Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. We thank thee that he is our Savior, the one who has delivered us from the guilt of our sins, in whom now and everlastingly we have salvation. May we be good witnesses for him, so that by word as well as by deed, we show forth his praises to the glory of thy grace. Amen. Let's close our service this morning singing 264. 264. Come, let us sing before the Lord new songs of praise with sweet accord. For wonders great by him are done. His mighty arm has victory won. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5. 264. Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you forever. Amen.